I would have you begin with me in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And again, I pose the question with regard to expectancy. Does God have a message for us today? And again, I want to keep in mind revelatory transmission with some degree of specifics. The Lord speaks to His people directly and indirectly. And in Exodus chapter 3 is the first among several that I want to point out. It will be best served, you will be best served if your eyes fall upon the scripture as we look at it together. It is good to not only hear God's word, but to see it with your own eyeballs and let the Spirit of God write that upon your heart and lead you as He surely will. Again, I want to point out to you that God has in times past, and He does today, speak to His people directly. Once upon a time, He spoke audibly. Today, He speaks through His Son, through the Word of God. But here, please note, just for the record that we begin, to Moses, in verse number 10, Exodus 3 and verse number 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. All that I wish for you to see in that 10th verse is what God said to Moses. I want to send you to Pharaoh. And I want you, with the goal in mind, of ultimately to bring my people out of Egypt. So here's a single man at a single point in time in history who's been tasked by God with a very marvelous and unique assignment. First stop is Pharaoh's office, because I will have something for Pharaoh. If you will look at Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 1, you see again revelatory transmission. Verse 1, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in, told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. So secondly, please notice, out of Exodus, God speaks to Moses. He tasks him with an assignment, and the first stop is for him to take his message and convey it to Pharaoh. God has a specific message for Pharaoh in those days. Let my people go. They've been here 400 years. Let my people go. So there is a message from the Lord through Moses then, not only to Pharaoh, but to the entire congregation. Look in Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus 12. And the first verse. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, and then please notice what we see in verse 3. Here's what He said. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. God had a message for every person in Egypt who was of this ethnic background. And He would use a specific messenger to speak to all the congregation. He said, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb. And it's important that every member of the congregation gets the message, because every member of the congregation take a lamb. It would be critical for their survival. Take a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So there is, again, transmission of revelation from God to Moses, from Moses to Pharaoh, from Moses to the entire congregation of Israel. He had a specific message at a specific time, and it would do the congregation well to hear what God had to say. to sit there in Israel on that day and to deny that God had anything specific to say to me would have, on the day of Passover, met with catastrophe. Not only did God speak in general terms, but He spoke to Israel in very specific terms. You take that lamb, you shed its blood, and here's what I want you to do with that blood. And then after you've done that, you stay in the house until the death angel passes over. That's the message He had for all the congregation. To deny any part of that message, any part of it, would have met with catastrophe for that individual household. God had a message for every household in Israel. Let my people go, all of them. Then consider Samuel in 1 Samuel 15, please. 1 Samuel 15. A message from the Lord to Saul. Samuel, in verse 1, 1 Samuel 15, 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. So here again, revelatory transmission. God sends a message to Samuel the prophet. And his wish is, you convey my message to this man Saul. Here's the message I want him to hear. In absolutely clear terms, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Now, in the length and breadth of this chapter, there would come a time when Saul would not listen to the words of God, and there would be consequences. It is likened unto the word rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. When an individual is to get a message from God clearly, specifically rendered, and the person chooses to turn away from the truth, it becomes a form of witchcraft with consequence. This would be the undoing of King Saul. So you have that message. And then again, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, please look there. 2 Samuel chapter 12. At verse 1, revelatory transmission. David is the recipient, to be the recipient of the message. Verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan, a specific messenger, one-on-one to a king. Please notice that in the previous rendering, God sent one messenger, a prophet, to one king. Here again, He sends a prophet to one man, the king, with a specific message. And he will do well to heed what the messenger brings. But the message is delivered in this fashion. He came unto him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but this poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man. And he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it. For it was the man that was to come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, please, again, back up. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, the hypothetical man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, as the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then verse number 7, here's the sum of the message to the king. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives to thy bosom, gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" First thing he did, violating one of the Mosaic laws. And then he violated another of Moses' laws. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not murder. He did both. But God sends one man to one king, and he underscores it in verse 11. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." That's a message for David. A specific message for a specific man, a specific time. There is another instance where a king is to be addressed by one man. Another instance. Look in Daniel chapter 2, please. Daniel chapter 2, verse number 28. The king has some insomnia, and the king has a dream. Sometimes they seem to go hand in hand. And he could not make out the interpretation thereof. But in verse number 28, here's what Daniel says. "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And he begins to interpret the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is pleased. And you come over to verse 45. "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke into pieces in the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." So here is again, one messenger for one man. With ever-widening circumstances, because not only was the message for Nebuchadnezzar, but it would entail all the subjects of his kingdom. God has a message for his people. Then there is this. I think also of what we read in the book of Jeremiah. If you would look there, please. Jeremiah chapter 1. We clearly established in those first four verses that God had something he wanted Jeremiah to do. Very Moses-like in one respect. But in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4, please notice again, here's Jeremiah. And it is said that the word of the Lord came unto me. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Now, just stop and as we read through these couple of verses, keep in mind that God had a message for Jeremiah before Jeremiah was ever born. And he would task Jeremiah to take what he would give him to the entire nation. He said, "Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Then said, Lord, I cannot speak for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, "Say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces." Well, hey, listen, if it's God's word that he brings, why would he need to be afraid of their faces? Because sometimes the message that God sends by way of his messengers is not pleasing to the ear of those who hear it. And they respond with hostility, with negativity. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord, please notice in verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. I have put my words in thy mouth. Through him, a message to the nation, which we just crack open in the first two verses of chapter 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. Please notice what he says, because it addresses the theme Gomer the Roamer. In verse number 2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. I remember thine espousals. In verse number 20, here's where it leads. Here's God's word through Jeremiah. Here's, I remember what it was when I first took you for my own. Now in verse number 20, for of old time I have broken the yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill, under every green tree, thou wanderest playing the harlot. A picture of the lifestyle of Gomer the Roamer. Upon every high hill, under every green tree, you wander, you roam. He says to the nation, you're playing the harlot. And now, today, God speaks yet, as he did in times past. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, please, if you would look there. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now again, I want to say, put the thrust and the import of the message this way. Whenever we get up in the morning, every day, and we take the precious scriptures and we open them to read, we do so expecting that God has something for us to see and to hear and then to do. When we assemble as we usually and customarily do on the Lord's Day, the corporate gatherings of the church, we do so with an expectancy that in this day, on this hour, God has something for us to see, something for us to do. We assume that to be true. And our assumption is based on instances of revelatory transmission, one after the other, of which I've cherry-picked just a few. Old Dr. Frank Logsdon points out that all this revelatory transmission has a threefold purpose. Let me give you those threefold purposes. Number one, to give warning. That's the first one, to give warning. Number two, to give life. And number three, to give hope. When it comes to the warning, it may well be expressed in the words of the prophet Ezekiel when he said, turn ye, for why will ye die, saith the Lord. When it comes to the giving of life, Jesus said, my words are spirit and my words our life. And when he speaks to hope, he says in his own gospel, John 14, because I live, you shall live also. Now those are specific messages delivered in the past, yet spoken today by the omnipresent Son of the living God to you. And so he says to the sinner, look unto me and be ye saved. A specific message to a people who are called sinners. Aren't we all sinners, but saved by grace, the Christians? Yes. But he says to the sorrowing, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says to those who are slipping into indifference, listen to me. Listen. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as they did in the day of provocation. All of this goes to the point and purpose of revelatory transmission. And again, quoting old Logsdon, he said, the thing so difficult to ponder, so impossible to comprehend, mentally comprehend, is that finite, needy people, sinners saved by grace all, would stop their ears to the voice of God. So that brings us to Hosea, Gomer the Roamer. If you would please join me in that Old Testament book, Hosea. Right on the heels of Daniel is Hosea. Hosea is a man in possession of God's specific revelation. Please notice verse number 1. Hosea 1 verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. It gives his lineage and it gives the timetable. The time, roughly 50, 55 years that Hosea was used of God to convey his message to the people of Israel. The king's names are mentioned there. Hosea would come into prominence in ministry at a time of great material prosperity in the kingdom. But he also would enter into ministry at a time and among a people where it was said that they were spiritually bankrupt. Then verse number 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Now, buckle up your seats because you are going to be hit with an oxymoron. Verse number 2, the Lord said to Hosea. I'm going to repeat that. The Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. The word of the Lord came to Hosea. He said to Hosea and through him a message to Israel, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. She would be identified in this same chapter as a woman whose name was Gomer. Gomer would prove to be a roamer. She, like Jeremiah, was carrying on a life on every high hill, under every green tree, from place to place to place to place, she played the harlot. Say, well, why would God, who is holy, and in the face of other scriptures, Old Testament and New, that seem to contradict his commandment here, why would he ask this man of God to go and take a wife who is a harlot? Why would he do that? Well, through his marital relationship, Now, let me back up. One thing is not clear to me. Doesn't have to be clear. I don't know that it's relevant or pertinent to the outcome of the message. I can't be sure that whether Gomer was already a card-carrying, sanitarily inspected prostitute, or she became promiscuous after she said, "I do." I don't know. Don't know that it makes any difference. But that may come into play later on. But through this marital relationship, God would illustrate his dealings with Israel. For that nation, it is said here in the text, verse 2, the land hath committed great what? Great whoredom. The nation has become a harlot. Defined in the verse, verse 2, defined in the verse is departing from the Lord. Departing from the Lord. Departing or roaming from the Lord. The bride is guilty of marital unfaithfulness, and the prophet was tasked by the Lord of trying to get a hearing for divine revelation in the declining days of Israel. What a task. Think about that. The God who by his very spoken word drew into existence everything material that we see and live in and on has to fight among his creatures to get a hearing for his word. He has the same dilemma that we face in the modern day church, where the word of God has fallen into disrepair and disrespect among even those who have been saved by the grace of God. We cannot even come to a consensus that whenever you open the Bible, that God fully intends to speak to you personally. And whenever we gather here and we read the scripture or we have the messages given, we can't even get a consensus that God has something today to say to me. And so what would be the message from the heart of God to the church of God as concerning Israel in her ways of harlotry? Is there something there for me to take home? There is here in Hosea a wealth of light for our times as well, I believe. The bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. The church. As it was said by the apostles in the New Testament, is turning away from the truth. Turning away from the truth. In 2 Timothy 4. And so, is there any profit in a consideration of the life and times of Gomer the Roamer? That was then, now is now. Surely you don't mean to tether the harlotry of Old Testament Israel to the New Testament church? And yet I remind you that the scriptures teach us in the letter to the epistle, or to the Corinthians, this epistle was written to them with these words attached right in the middle of the book. Now all these things happened unto them for our examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And if you think about the point of the book of Corinthians, the gospel had come by way of the apostles, and there were multitudes of people in that pagan, idolatrous, pornographic city of Corinth who were saved by the grace of God, changed by God's grace. And yet the task of the apostle then and the task of the modern day Christian and pastors, teachers and parents today is, while they were saved out of, or while in Corinth, the task of the preachers and the teachers was to get Corinth out of them. He writes to the Romans, he says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, in Romans 15:4. And so we go again to Gomer the Roamer. It is said that she is a daughter of Diblaim. She was somebody's daughter. Literal. Again, Gomer's not a mythological point of instruction, a vapor. No, she was a literal woman. The wife of a prophet and a wife of whoredoms. The message will be to Israel. God is going to use Hosea to instruct Israel by way of illustration. And over and over and over again through the book of Hosea, he will point out their harlotries and their idolatries. And yet sprinkled throughout the whole book are comforting little sections about God's ultimate plan for his nation. Reclaiming them. Ruling over them. Now the church. You mean to tell me that Gomer the Roamer had a legacy in the New Testament church? Or left a legacy there? Well, think about what is behind the writing of these words from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Please look at that. 6:15. And you ask yourself when you read this verse, why would he write this if there was not a problem? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" And the last two words in the verse are, "God forbid." Why would he write that? Was he writing in anticipation of something that potentially could happen in the church? Or was he writing it because that was actually going on in the church and that some of the members of the church at Corinth were actually reverting back to temple prostitution as a means of expressing their religious devotion? I think it'd be the latter. And then in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16, gives wise counsel. And here's the takeaway for us today. In 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16, a rhetorical question that's rather obvious in its conclusion. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And the answer, of course, is none. Say, the church does not have idols today. And I say, yes, it does. Yes, it does. And what is the counsel in the next verse? The Lord speaks through the Apostle Paul to a specific church at a specific time and through them to us upon whom the ends of the world are come. He says, come out from among them. Why would he say that? Well, because they were within them. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And ultimately, God would tell Hosea the prophet, I want you to go and I want you to reconcile with your wife. And in that gracious, condescending act of mercy, reveal his heart to the nation of Israel. And he reveals his heart to a church repenting of their roaming and their wandering, to the individuals, to the church as a whole. Gomer the Roamer, we will hear more in days ahead. Our dear Heavenly Father, would you please again allow us to take only the portion of the scriptures that you would press upon our hearts today. May we take heed to what you say, and may we abide the Lord Jesus' own words to the churches in the book of Revelation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. For Jesus' sake I ask it, amen.